Let's turn together in God's Word this evening to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV tonight. I've, in consideration of this passage this week, studying the language, I just thought it was perhaps easier to follow in the NIV than in the ESV, so you probably wondering why I can't seem to follow the ESV tonight. It's because I'm not. I'm reading from the NIV, but I'm guessing you'll be able to follow 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There, Paul speaks of the visible return of Christ. He's reviewing some things with these persecuted believers. He's talking about how Christ is going to return, and it will not be secret. There will be a very clear physical and visible return of Christ on earth, and he urges them to stand firm in the faith and to continue to work out their callings as they waited for the return of Christ. And I want us to look just, we're going to be focusing on just the end of chapter 1 this evening. I thought about working through the first part of chapter 1, but I made some decisions not to do that. If you want to know why, you can ask me about it afterwards. But I think we're just going to focus on the end of the first chapter, and it's going to be, again, a sermon that is underdeveloped. It's going to be a challenge to you. I wanted to put it before you as a challenge this evening to think about what it means to glory in Christ and what it means to think about the coming glory that is yours. That last stanza is a very powerful stanza. Hasten on from grace to glory, armed by faith, winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee. God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission. Swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith to sight and prayer to praise. I want to continue to pray to God and to praise God, but it is going to open to praise in a fuller way in that coming day when the Lord Jesus returns again. But listen to the reading of God's Word tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. The love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May he write its eternal truths on our hearts. Your congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, that final verse is really the focus. We pray, Paul says, this is what we're praying for, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's reviewing some things with these believers. He's thankful for all of their growth. They're increasing, he says, in love. They're growing in their faith. But he still wanted to address some of their concerns. Had the Lord forgotten them? They wondered, is this tribulation that we're in, is this trial that we're facing, are we missing something? Is the Lord forgetting about us, or does he think that we're stronger than we really are? They were feeling downtrodden. They were feeling downcast. And at times, perhaps we feel that way. We think, Lord, have you forgotten? Or Lord, maybe you think I'm stronger than I really am. Why the test? Why the trial? But it's then that we need to remember our doctrine. We need to remember that what God says about himself, that he is good. Well, Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. Psalm 119, verse 68. And to remember that he is faithful, that he is the one who's called us into fellowship with his son. Paul says it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that he's faithful to accomplish what he has begun. His grace is sufficient. He says that to us to remind us again and again, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I am glorified when you are in a weakened state and you are looking to me for your strength. He will never turn his back on his people. Never will he leave us nor forsake us. He's sovereign. He controls all things. He's never unaware of what is going on in our lives. He cannot fail. And as I mentioned already, but to draw attention to it once more, that he begins what he finishes. As he begins a work in you, he will also carry it on to completion. Don't forget these truths. Paul says, don't forget this. Don't forget that you are kept by God. You and I are in the family of God and will remain in the family of God because he is strong to save. Paul's greeting to the Thessalonians is a greeting for us too to ponder, and I want us to do that just for a few moments tonight. It says, to the church in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the Father through Christ. We are secure in him. Paul opens all his letters with these similar words, giving greetings to his hearers and reminding them that they are in God, secure, protected in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created, redeemed, preserved. Paul greets them as the ecclesia, the called out ones. They're called out to God to be in God, to be living for God. God has called out his people for the glorious redemption from sin through the perfect sacrifice of his own son. And Christ's glorious position means security for us. As was said this morning, in the presence of our enemies, God reminds us of this. He sets his son before us, reminding us that we are his and that we need not fear anything. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. You remember how Stephen, when he was being stoned, looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. There, interceding for him and for his people. Notice Christ's position of glory, his glorious reign first this evening. Christ's glorious reign. Sometimes we can forget that. Forget that he reigns, to forget that God is in control when things shift in the political landscape or in our job situation or in our retirement or in our health or in some other capacity. We say, well, wait a minute, I didn't plan for this. I didn't prepare for this. And yet we're reminded again that Christ is interceding for us, seated at the right hand of the Father, sovereign over all things. The eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, who took on flesh and suffered in the flesh, is now done with suffering. He's seated at the right hand of the Father above all enemies. He reigns supreme over all creation, interceding for his redeemed people, interceding for you. This was meaningful to the Thessalonians. They were troubled by what was going on, and Paul reminded them, if you recall, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that they were, he says, I recognize that you are suffering. and we were destined for this, he says. Don't be unsettled by your trials. We were destined for them. Chapter 3, verse 3, in the first letter that Paul writes to them, he says, consider again that you are in God. Consider the trajectory of the Son of God, that he came, he suffered, but he was not forgotten by the Father. He was received once more into heaven. Now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold securely the people of God, those who've gone before, those present, and those yet to be gathered in. The Son is restored to glory, the glory that he had with the Father in eternity, as he prays for that in John 17, 5. His glorified position strengthens us in troubling times. And we have a testimony that the Thessalonians did not yet have, and that is the book of the Revelation. There we see his glory as well. The saints and the angels are praising him. They bow before his throne, singing his praises. And in Revelation 4, verses 8 and 11, we read this, that before all around his throne never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. And the next chapter, thousands upon thousands sing to the suffering servant who now reigns in heaven, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Christ has been glorified, and we are certain to join him there. For he has come. He has come to die to bring us to God. As we heard this morning in our assurance of pardon, Peter says that 1 Peter 3:18, he came to bring us to God. He did not come to do battle with man. He came to obey the Father perfectly and give himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we might believe in him, that we who believe in him might gain eternal life. And if we endure, we will also reign with him, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. That is, we will govern with him. Triune God has agreed upon this. The sacrifice of the Son has paid for sin. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pour out grace and mercy upon God's elect. Nothing will keep God from completing his plan of redemption. Death has been defeated. Satan cannot accuse or condemn, for Christ has made us right with God. When believers testify of their assurance of eternal life in Christ, they show that God is at work in them. That's to God's glory. That's his work, to free us from fear of worldly powers, of each day's events, from the suffering that we face, and to lead us to testify that God has redeemed us by his Son. I was reminded of this just this afternoon as we had a time of visits, visitors over today for lunch and for a time of visiting, to just talk about, well, how did you get here? The questions, how did you get here? How did it all work? And as you speak about how God has worked through your life, you're reminded again all these twists and turns. And God is there at each point. He's bringing each one of you through this in his own way, his plan for you, that he might be glorified. We stand back and we just say, I guess, yeah, the Lord was in that too. At the time, it was troubling and it was terrifying, but we look back and we see God's hand at work. And those times of fellowship are wonderful because there you can speak of what God is doing. What he's done, what he's doing, what he promises to do. Remembering that there is nothing that stands in his way of accomplishing his purpose in his people. For his Son has reconciled him to us and we to him. Paul speaks powerfully of that. He says, you are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for us. What's God's will for us? That we might glory in Christ, pointing others to Him. Paul says, that's what I pray, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, that you might rejoice, that you might glory in Him and marvel at what God has done, and that one day you and Him, justified, sanctified, going to be glorified. We are to glory in Christ. We boast in His cross, knowing that our suffering will not last forever, even as our Lord and Savior's suffering did not last. The triune God is bringing you to His intended glory. He will not forget you. He is bringing you to the intended glory that He has for you. I was thinking of a number of hymns this week. I thought, shall I sing them? No, I'm not going to sing them. But the one I was thinking about this week was "We're Marching to Zion." I had a little difficulty finding this hymn. I thought we used to sing. Now, I remember singing when I was a kid. I don't know what hymnal we were using at the time, but it wasn't in one that I found or that I had. But it says this: "Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord while ye surround His throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the glorious city of God." That's the trajectory that we have, because that's where our Lord and Savior is. Now, that doesn't mean we're not earthly minded. It doesn't mean we're just waiting to get to the glorious by and by. But there is that sense in the Scripture that glory is going to come down, the glorious city of God, and we will be there, and we're marching that way. We're in a battle. We've talked about that. As we've looked at these letters of Paul to the Thessalonians, we're in a battle. And God is leading the way. Christ has led the way. He has won the victory, and we are following after Him. Well, Paul points his readers to look up into heaven to see Christ there. You're in God and the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, and you are then to bring glory to Him, to when you fellowship together, when you talk along the way, to say, God has brought us here. He's brought us to this place. He continues to shape and to mold that we would testify more and more to His goodness. We're lifted up in the midst of trials and afflictions to see Christ secure in heaven, and that we are secure in Him. The more we trust in God and search His word, the more we grow in faith and love and perseverance. Paul says, that's what I'm rejoicing in. I'm boasting in this, that your perseverance and your faith and all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Your faith is growing more and more. Your love is increasing. Therefore, among God's people, we boast about your perseverance and faith, glorifying God who keeps His people. None can be taken from His hand of those whom He has chosen. God has glory prepared for His own, but before we share in His glory, we also share in His sufferings. That's why we need to remember where we are already now. We are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, seated in the heavenlies with Him, because there is suffering. Before we share in His glory, we also share in His sufferings, Paul says, Romans 8:17. He acknowledged that the Thessalonians were suffering. He said, you are going through persecutions and trials. He says, you are being troubled. But what that indicated was that they were being true to the Lord. They were suffering for speaking the truth. They were facing persecution because they stood with the testimony of God's own apostle. And they were spreading it far and wide. You remember he was also rejoicing in that in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 8. In the first letter, he says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. What a wonderful wonderful statement about the Thessalonians. The service to God to testify to Christ's glory and invited the wrath of the enemy. Jesus says, just as they hated me, so they will hate you. The suffering is not a sign of God's forgetfulness. It is cross before crown, suffering before glory. As it was with Christ, so it will be with his people. John Stott writes this in his commentary on this passage. Jesus taught suffering was the unavoidable path to glory for himself and his followers. Paul insisted that it was through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. So suffering and glory, tribulation and the kingdom, belong inseparably to one another. Therefore, since God was allowing the Thessalonians to suffer, they could know that he was preparing them for glory. It was the first part of the equation which guaranteed the second part, that glory would follow. So that picture of Christ, suffering and then glory, is for we who follow him as well. His glorious reign now assures us that though we suffer now, glory will follow. That suffering being our present reality, we know that things will not continue like this forever. God will send his Son to destroy all wickedness. One of the most vivid and powerful descriptions of that here in verses 6 through 8. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Revealed from heaven in blazing fire with powerful angels. Not the precious moments figurines that we often see, but powerful angels in blazing glory. God will have the last word. Evil will be punished. Christ's return will be glorious. His authority and power will be seen in his judgment of the wicked. God says, I've given all judgment to the Son that he might be honored. John 5, 22 and 23. And Christ's perfect judgment, all righteousness will be satisfied. All sadness will be erased. We will know full healing from all pain and sufferings. He will give relief. Verse 7 assures us there will be relief. What do we see in Revelation 21? Those words of what the city will be like, the coming down of the kingdom. Hear these words. John says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Christ's glorious return is going to bring peace to all creation. The people of God will be comforted. The tension and stress of the battle between good and evil will be gone. God will give you glorious peace, a peace that comes with the establishment of righteousness. Take this to heart now. Where is that peace found? It is in the establishment of righteousness. Live that way. Follow that path. What has God said? Live in light of those words, that you might have peace in your hearts, that the world might see what can bring peace and joy. There are those who say when Christ returns, that will be wonderful. It'll be the end of work. Or some equivalent thereof. No more thorns and thistles, no more sweat of the brow. It's not what the scripture teaches. We'll not be unemployed, but when we work, the joy of the coming kingdom will be the settled righteousness of the kingdom, the perfect purpose that we have in bringing glory to God in our labor, and the fruitfulness of the earth will be unceasing. All will be engaged in this. There'll be harmony and peace. When Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, believers will find relief as justice is served and injustice is no more. The Thessalonians were troubled by those who told them that this means that they had missed Christ's return. They had not. It will be impossible to miss. As has just been described, he will come in blazing fire with his powerful angels and punish those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This picture reminds us of what John saw in the book of the Revelation. Much overlap here as we're talking about end times. We would expect this as John looks at what is allowed to see what is to come. He says in Revelation 1, he writes down what he saw. He says, I saw seven golden lampstands after hearing a voice, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. How stunning will be the glory of our Savior and Lord, and how terrifying to his enemies. Christ will punish the wicked with everlasting destruction. They'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord. And he will be lifted up on the praises of his people, marveled at by those who believe in him, that he is so much more than we could possibly imagine. In Revelation, it says that it is Christ alone who knows his name. And we say, now, wait a minute, I mentioned that some weeks ago. Wait a minute, you mean we can't know his name? Well, what John is saying there in Revelation 19 is that it's far more amazing who he is than we can begin to imagine. He alone knows his name, his power, his authority. But we stand humbly before this great description of his coming, and we're also comforted knowing that when he comes, he will judge in keeping with righteousness. Knowing the heart, knowing the motives of all. What is it about judgment that is comforting to those who are walking with the Lord? Not that others will perish. We pray that they would turn. But what is comforting is that evil will be abolished. Wickedness will be no more. We have that in our hearts. All people have a moral compass, and they know when something's wrong, even if they have a different standard. So they say, that's wrong. You hear people say, that's wrong. Don't judge anybody, but that's wrong. Why is that? Because we all have that in our hearts. We know that as those made in the image of God, that there is right and there is wrong. We make wrong judgments because of our sin. Sin has twisted our ability to see rightly, but we still judge, and we know that there is judgment coming. When Christ comes, there will be no doubt about what is good and right. No surveys taken about, well, what do you think about this or that? But it will be stated clearly. His return will be glorious and righteousness will be established on earth. God's people will find comfort in his establishment of righteousness. And it will be glorious. Be no more confusion, no more half-hearted service to the Lord. In our present experience, our present existence, we struggle with trials and afflictions and weakness of faith. Christ's glorious reward will be to show us himself. That's the final point this evening. Christ's glorious reward will be this, that we'll be satisfied in Him. He is all that we need. He is that perfect Savior, that perfect friend, the one who loves us perfectly, all of His perfections, bent on loving the Father and loving His neighbor, loving those around Him. We will see Him in all of His perfections and have no doubt that all that we need is found in Him. We'll not be saying, well, I was just wondering, could you give me this? Well, I was just wondering, as the apostle said, well, the mother comes and says, well, could you have them sit on your right hand? That's what I'd really like to suggest. Can they be sure to have this position? No, rather it will be, we have in Him all that we need. That perfect Savior, the one who, when we see Him as He is, will say, why did we doubt? Why did we wonder if He was powerful to save? And we'll glory in Him. And then we will receive that glorious work of God where we are not able to sin and able to give God the glory that is His due. We have to remember what Paul reminds his readers. We're to be satisfied in Christ. He gives perfect security, perfect comfort, and perfect satisfaction. People of God, do not forget that your future glory is secure in Christ. Be comforted in knowing that Christ will right every wrong and give you rest, that you can find your full satisfaction in Him and He will not disappoint. Another hymn this week that came to my mind was, when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Pressing on, Paul's encouraging them. He's praying that for them, that you would, every good purpose of yours would be established, every act prompted by your faith, he says in verse 11, that it would be established, that you would bring glory to our Lord Jesus, to the Father, the Son, to the working of His Spirit. What the world can take from us is not eternal, but what God gives us will last forever. It begins even now to stir our hearts, to turn to Him, to look to Him, that we would not have fear and doubt, that we would walk confidently and strive with every good purpose, every good endeavor, prompted by our faith to live for Him. God wants you to remember. He wants you to remember the glory of Christ, the promise of glory that He gives to believers. We're not forgotten. God has fulfilled His promise in Christ, and He will do the same in His people. He will do the same in you. So we make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. And we know this, that one day God will finish His work in us and usher us into His glory. We won't miss the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world will see it, and we will rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think of all that was swirling around in the hearts and minds of the Thessalonians, their struggles and trials, we have things swirling around in our hearts and minds. We have doubts and fears and worries, and we become frustrated with this or that. We pray that You would help us to remember the glorification of our Lord and Savior and of that promise that He is coming again to take us to be with Himself, to give us, to glorify us, to give, that glorification might take place, that we would be filled with all zeal to serve, to worship. Not that we would be made much of in the sense of setting ourselves up above You, but rather that we would give ourselves, every part of ourselves, to making much of You. Help us to do that in this week ahead. And as we think upon who You are and who Your Son is, and that we are in Christ, that we are Your children, Lord, give us strength and remove all fear from us. Give us courage and boldness so that when we do suffer for speaking truth, we might be unashamed, that we might delight and find joy in living for You and not ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.